Well, welcome to week four of our Real Faith Project we've been in. Great to see you today. I got a question for you this morning. Do you feel close to God? I didn't ask you, do you believe in God? I ask you, do you feel close to God? A University of North Carolina study was conducted a few years ago amongst people who said that they believed in God. And the question was this: do you feel close to God? When all of the studies were compiled, they discovered that only about 50% of those that said they believed in God felt close to God. There is a difference. This morning, I want to talk to you today about how we can be close to God. It really is the theme of James chapter 4, and I want us to open our Bibles this morning. And by the way, I got some really great news for you, because you can be as close to God as you want to be. Did you know that? I mean, no one can get in the way of your closeness to God. If you want your closeness to God to be like a 10 on the scale of 1 to 10, guess what? It can be. Nobody can stop how close you are to God. And the writer here, the half-brother of Jesus, says to us in James 4, 6, but he gives more grace, therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Some powerful words today, and I want us to look at four aspects of drawing close to God. But first of all, why do we need to be close to God? Some of you may be like, well, Ryan, what difference does it make if I feel close to God this morning? And it's a great question. Listen, when you feel close to God, you will have more certainty in your life. You will have more direction. You will have more peace. You will have more joy. And you will have so many more things in your life than when you don't feel close to God. Every one of us has so much to gain by drawing close to the one who created us from the beginning. And oftentimes we try to replace intimacy with God with intimacy with other things. And yet there is nothing like it. God has created us in the beginning to be close to him. Now, one of the great enemies of being close to God is what the Bible calls friendship with the world. And if you look at James 4:4, the Bible says this: you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself to be an enemy of God. We can't be close to God and be close with the world. Now, what does this mean, friendship with the world? The Bible is not saying that we can't have friends that are not Christians. That's not what the Bible's talking about. The Bible's talking about buying into the world's system and ideology. It's living your life by the mindset of the world. It's the world's way of thinking. The world says this: put yourself first. Take care of yourself first. The Bible says something. The Bible says put God first, put others second, and put yourself third. In fact, the scripture says this: the first will be last. And James says it there in James 4:10. If you humble yourself before God, then God will exalt you. In other words, greatness comes by being the least. But that's the opposite of the world's mindset, isn't it? That's different. The world says put yourself first. The Bible says put God first. And the scripture says this: that's like committing adultery. If you think that you can be friends with the world and a friend of God in the same instance, you're confused. That's like cheating on God. We have to decide, are we going to have the world's mindset, or are we going to have the mindset of God? Are we going to be friends with the world, or are we going to be a friend of God? Have you ever been around some people that are from different cultures? Maybe somebody's from a different country. They have different mannerisms. They speak, even if they speak English, they speak it with a different dialect. And maybe you've been around people in our country that are maybe a little different. Or maybe you've been to some other countries. I remember I went to South America one time, and all these people started kissing me, you know? And I was like, what is going on? I don't even know who these people are, and they're smooching me, you know? And all these cute single girls are kissing me on the cheek, you know? And I thought, well, this is a little strange. I don't know if I fit in here. It was just a little awkward. The scripture says this: when we are a citizen of heaven, we're an alien on earth. In other words, we're just a little different. We have a different motivation. We have a different passion. We have a different focus. And what that means is that the people in your neighborhood and the people in your office, they just think differently than you do if you're in Christ. You just have a different, you have a different take on the world, you know? You have a different, you have a different motivation, a different inspiration. You're not friends with the world and friends with God. We have to make a choice. And I'm afraid that too many Christians are trying to be friends with the world and friends with God all in the same instance. And James challenges us that we can't do that. That isn't the way it works. Let's let go of the world's system. Even if that means at times we might be a little bit politically incorrect, or even if that means that we have some different beliefs or some different ideas, let's choose friendship with God over friendship with the world. Listen, we will never be close to God if we're a friend of the world. We're always a little different. Always a little different. Sometimes the worldly mindset says this: make all your decisions by reason and logic. Do what makes sense. And yet in Christ, we live by faith, don't we? The Bible says the just will live by faith. If we live only by what we see, we're living like everybody else in the world. But in Christ, we can live by faith. We can live by faith. Now James goes on and he gives us these four things. And I hope that you'll write these down on your outline this morning. There's four steps to being close to God. Number one is submission. You got to submit. You'll never be close to God if you don't submit to Him. Look at this in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's one of the greatest promises in the scripture right there. Don't miss that. Submit to God and resist the devil. Sometimes we hear the word submission, though, it has a negative connotation, doesn't it? People kind of bow up. People get nervous when you say submission. You know, it sounds like belittling. Submission is not belittling self, it is elevating God. You see, that's not saying I stink, I'm pathetic, I'm horrible. That's not what submission is. Submission is just recognizing that God is the creator of the heavens and the earth, and God created everything in it. God should be elevated, right? So submission is not putting myself down, it's putting God up. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Submit to God. Submit to God. Did you know that the world would be in even more chaos than it's already in? By the way, one of the reasons that the world is in chaos is because people don't know how to submit. But the world would be even more chaotic if we had less submission. Think about the home. If you have a husband that won't submit to his wife, or a wife that won't submit to the husband, what do you have in the home? You got chaos, don't you? You have fighting. You have pain, suffering, maybe divorce. Submission in the home is important, isn't it? Teenagers, you got to submit to your parents. God has put your parents in authority over you. They may tell you some things you don't like to hear. They may tell you you can't do some things that you would like to do. But that's God's order in the home. And when kids don't submit to parents, there's problems, isn't there? There is. What about on the job? How many of us have worked in a job where people did their own thing, right? Nobody was doing necessarily what they were asked to do or what they're, everybody's just making it up as they go, you know? I remember as a kid playing basketball growing up, it seemed like there was always a kid on the team that was a ball hog. I always hated the ball hog. The ball hog never did what the coaches said. The ball hog would just jack the ball up. It didn't matter where he was. I mean, we had players trying to shoot from half court. You know, I got the ball. Shoot. You know, don't pass. Don't do what the coach says. It's hard. If you have four players on the court doing everything that the coach has asked and one is not, what happens? It brings chaos on the team, doesn't it? So players have to submit to coaches, and husbands and wives have to submit to each other. Children submit to parents, and people should submit to God. And when we get under God's authority, that's always for our protection. Whenever God tells us no, it's because God always has something that's better for us. Did you know that today? He's always got something that's better. So submission is a good thing. I think the question we need to be asking ourselves today is, God, in what areas of my life do I need to be submitting to you? Can you imagine if we were over at the Buckley Air Force Base, which is just obviously up the road here, and an airman basic was giving orders to the general? That would be messed up, wouldn't it? I mean, you have the rookie, the lowest on the food chain, trying to direct the supreme leader. Somebody might slap his teeth down his throat. Be a little awkward, wouldn't it? Be a little weird. The private is trying to tell the general what to do. It's a huge problem. And sometimes that's the way we are with God. God is the general. We need to figure out what the order of the general is and do what God always has our best interests at heart. That's why we willingly submit to him. And isn't it awesome that God didn't make us submit to him? You have a choice. We're not robots. We're not a bunch of computers, bunch of clones. We have a will, but when we willingly submit our will to that of God, we draw close to God. We have that intimacy with God. That intimacy with God. And then the scripture goes on in verse 7 and it says, not only do we submit to God, but we resist the devil. We resist the devil. This is another great promise of scripture right here. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. How about that? Sometimes we feel like when we go down the path of temptation that there is no return, you know? I was tempted. I'm a guy. What was I supposed to do? I was tempted. It seemed like the right thing to do. I just gave into it. You can resist temptation. You can stand fast. That word resist is actually a military word that means to fight. It means that when temptation comes your way, man, you put up your dukes like this, ready to go. Now, I don't know a lot about baseball. I'm a football and basketball guy, but I do have one little thing I like about baseball. I love it when the batter charges the mound. Is that the best of baseball right there? And the pitcher will throw down his glove and he will stand on the mound. Some of those pitchers are big. They're big guys. And they will throw down. I'm kind of dating myself a little bit, but one of my favorite examples of this is Nolan Ryan. And in the 90s, Nolan Ryan was like in his 40s, I think, when he was doing this. But this guy, Ventura, charged the mound. And Nolan Ryan beat the fool out of him. Look at that headlock. Is that awesome? I watched it on YouTube this week. I got fired up. I'm like, I'm ready to preach. He charged the mound. Nolan Ryan put him in the headlock and just pounded on his head. I'm like, this is better than MMA. The very best of baseball. When you resist the devil, that's what you do. You put up your dukes and you stand on the mound and you fight. And you fight. You don't have to go down that road of temptation. Just because you've been there before doesn't mean you have to keep repeating it over and over and over and over again. If you resist the devil, the Bible says he will flee. Now see, the reason that we can have that vitality and that strength is because God's strength is in us. That's why Ephesians 6 says we should be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the reason that you have spiritual strength today is because in Christ, God's strength is being deposited in your life. That sounds pretty intimidating. Like, how am I going to go up against the devil? Well, it isn't all about you. It's about him. And when he's in your life, you have a strength that you didn't even know that you had. So we resist the devil. We resist him. We resist him. Eventually, he'll go away. And sometimes he will whisper in our ear, you deserve more. You should have this. I'm going to give you, you should have more recognition. They don't appreciate you. The devil wants you to believe that you cannot change. In fact, I think perhaps the most sneaky, sinister scheme of the enemy is the soft whisper in our own ear. Sometimes it's more deadly than the batter that's charging the mound. And we have to be careful and wary of those things. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. There's a couple of extremes when it comes to understanding temptation and the devil. Sometimes people think that the devil's like everywhere, you know? Like if somebody runs a red light, it's the devil, you know? Somebody didn't bring me the right food that I ordered at the restaurant, it's the devil, you know? And sometimes Christians can get kind of weird about the devil. And we need to not be like paranoid and strange about the devil. Not everything that happens in your life is because demons are around, okay? Sometimes things just happen, amen? It's true. But there's other people that don't ever think about the spiritual world. Sometimes people go to the other extreme. And people discount the involvement of the devil and demonic activity. This is real stuff. We kind of have this idea in our culture that if something is spiritual, it's all good. Everything spiritual is good. That's not true. There can be good spiritual and bad spiritual. When we first started our church, I met a lady over at Barnes & Noble when I was studying one day, and I invited her to church. I invited her for about a year before she came. She said, "Ron, I don't think I'm going to come to your church because I'm a witch. I'm a medium." And like, she wasn't talking about dressing up for Halloween. I mean, like, she really was into the deal. Spells and all kinds of stuff. And one Sunday, she showed up at church, and I literally almost fell over. As a pastor, you know, you got to get up and preach to a lot of people, and I saw her there, and I, like, took a deep breath. I was like, oh, my gosh, the witch is in the house, you know. It's awesome. Her husband actually gave his life to Christ and became a real committed member of our church before he moved. But one Sunday, she came up to me, and they're coming every week to church. And she said, "Ryan, I've had a vision. I was, you know, talking to some spirits, and I got a vision of somebody in the church, and I want to go tell their mom this vision that I have of them." And I said, "You know, we're so glad that you come to church, and we'd love for you to come and learn about Jesus and all that, but we don't do that here. That's not what we're about. We're about the worship of him, not the worship of the other one, right?" And I said, "You know, no, you're not going to do that. We don't conjure spirits and mediums and do that stuff around here." And I proceeded to share the good news of Christ with her. And she never committed her life to Christ, but I was just so aware of the schemes of the enemy and how sinister and how manipulative that he can be. This lady had massive health problems. And I'm not a doctor and I'm not an expert on spiritual warfare. But when I read the New Testament, I read of people who had physical ailments because of demonic oppression. And I wonder if some of these spirits that she was channeling was causing some physical problems with her. I don't know for sure, but I'm just saying it's a good question to be asking. And she could not turn her back on being a medium and a witch. And as far as I know today, she's still doing the same thing. Sometimes the devil will deceive us in very overt ways, and sometimes it's covert ways. Most of us today are not thinking about casting spells and reading palms and crystal balls and becoming witches. I get that. But we need to also be careful to stay away from things that would lead us to the path of destruction. Amen? And we also need to be careful to make sure that we don't listen to the subtle voice of the enemy who wants to lead us to temptation. Let's turn our hearts to God. Let's submit to God. Let's submit to God. Let's put God as the priority of our life. Let's resist the enemy. Let's resist the enemy. How do we do that? We be watchful. We confess sins. We guard our hearts. We turn to God. We participate in Christian worship as we do every week here at Edge Church. And hopefully that you do also at home when you read scripture and pray. And now James goes on and he says there's a third thing. It's not just resisting the devil or submitting to God, but it is also change. Change or cleanse. Change or cleanse. Look at verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. I get it. That is not exactly the most peppy verse of James chapter 4. It's kind of serious, isn't it? I think what the writer is saying to us is that we need to look at our own sin at times, and we need to look at that with great remorse. You know, we need to see the destruction in our life. We need to see when we go down the wrong path. We need to be sincerely repentant over what we've done. Now, I'm not talking about beating ourselves up year after year after year, but we also need to feel some remorse over some of the decisions that we've made, right? This is just being honest. And James says, clean your hands. He says, first of all, clean your hands, and he said, purify your hearts. Your hand represents your actions, and your heart represents your attitudes. He says, we need to wash up. We need to clean up. We go and wash our hands when our hands get dirty, right? Hopefully, you wash your hands after you go to the bathroom, okay? Most of us do. Some of us do. Few of us do, right? Before you eat dinner, what do? Wash your hands, right? Because if your hands are dirty, you want them to be clean. What did Pilate do right after he consented to the crucifixion of Jesus? He washed his hands. I don't want anything to do with this. Yeah. And spiritually, we wash our hands when we come clean with God. We say, God, man, I messed up, and God, forgive me, and I want to turn to you. We draw close to God. We detox our spirit when we turn our heart to God. A few years ago, I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, Ryan, you're having some health problems. You need to detox your body. And I was like, what is detox? This is before detox was all cool and vogue and all hip and whatever. Some people are like, I didn't drink a soda for lunch. I'm detoxing, you know. My doctor said, Ryan, you need to go 21 days. I only made it 17. You need to go 21 days, only fruits and vegetables. And you can have organic turkey on day 17. I was like, that sounds painful. She said, no caffeine, no soda, no coffee, none of that. Just water and fruits and vegetables. And I was like, all right, here we go. I want to tell you, man, that was hard to do. That was really hard. We love food, don't we? I didn't even realize how much I love food. And I had to take these supplements that cleanse your system, and I won't get into how all that worked, but, you know. You could just say that my body was purged. I don't think there was a single cell in my body that was not, like, you know, on the up and up. Painful. But sometimes we got to detox the spirit. Detox the spirit. Detoxing the spirit may be, you know, shutting off the social media or not watching certain programs or just getting around the people of God so we can get our mind and our spirit and our heart right with God. And James is saying, listen, we need to take sin serious because when we don't, we're not submitting to God. And when we're not submitting to God, we can't be close to Him. We need to resist the devil and he'll flee and submit to God. Sometimes we would rather have those dirty hands, wouldn't we? But notice what James says the result of all this is, man. When you draw close to God, look at verse 10. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Too many people are trying to exalt themselves. Too many people are trying to be self-promoters. What we need is for God to elevate us. And when we do these things, God begins to lift us up. He does. That's what we need. There's a final thing today, and it really is in verse 8. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. So there's change, and there's draw near. We draw near. Some of us are going through some really hard times today. Man, you're going through some of the most painful experiences in your life. If I could just give you one word of encouragement, I would tell you this. Draw close to God. Draw close to God. Don't miss that. Just draw close to God. Just stick with the Lord. Because notice what he says here in verse 8. Draw near to God, and God will draw near to you. How about that? Is that awesome or what? Can somebody say amen? Amen. Draw near to God, and God is going to draw near to you. I wonder if God is waiting for you to take the first step. Sometimes we have this idea that we drift closer to God. We just kind of, you know, we show up at church, you know, once a month or once a quarter. We open a Bible from time to time. We just kind of drift close. Listen, you don't get close to God by accident. You don't build a great marriage on accident. You don't build a great portfolio by accident. You draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. There's got to be some intentionality about that. And are you taking steps to draw close to God? Are you moving forward and drawing close to God? This drawing close is an action verb in the language of the New Testament. And this verse has both a precept and a promise. The precept is we need to draw near to God. The promise is God will reciprocate by drawing near to us. It's kind of what the prophet Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 29, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Man, how bad do you want it today? How bad do you want to be close to God? And every day we ought to seek to be close to God. You know, every morning. That's why I love to begin my morning in prayer. And sometimes it's just for a few minutes, if I can just get with God, you know. I want to draw close to Him. I want my mind to draw close to God. I want my thoughts on the things of God. We can draw close to God just in our thinking, you know. What are we thinking about? Draw close to God. Draw close to God, and God will draw close to you. Now, to help us understand this, I need my lovely, beautiful wife, Gina, to come on out here. Y'all give it up for Gina. All right, I need a good example. All right, Gina. Let's say that I draw close to you. What are you going to do? You draw close to me? How about that, guys? Is that good? You know what's funny? The first time I asked her out, she actually told me no.
That's right.
She did. And it's no fun to draw close to somebody that doesn't want to draw close to you, you know? I had these NBA courtside tickets, and I don't know if I've ever told you this, but I actually had it set up with my friend that worked for the team to shoot baskets at the end of the first quarter, and I was going to show off a little bit for you, and you told me no.
You waited 20 years to tell me that.
Yeah, I waited 20 years to tell you. Nobody wants to draw close to somebody that doesn't want to be close to them, but let's say this. Let's say that the Lord is not who the Bible says He is. What if I tried to draw close to God and He didn't reciprocate? What if I tried to draw close to God and God gave me the Heisman or the Juke and then ran off? Aren't we thankful today that God says, when I draw close to you, that you'll draw close to me? Isn't that good? And that's what the Bible's saying. Come on. Yeah. So let's be people that are constantly trying to get close to God. Let's submit to God. Let's resist the devil. Let's clean our hands. And let's turn our great hearts to Him so that He can do some great things in our lives. Let's draw near to Him. Let's bow together for a word of prayer.